Our text this morning is found in the Gospel of Matthew. We will be reading there, beginning with verse 18 of chapter 1. Matthew 1, verse 18 and following. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we look at your word now, we ask that you would open our hearts to you. Teach us your message from this text this morning. In the name of Christ, amen. Christmas is a great time of dreams. Kids write letters to Santa, intercepted by their parents, and examined for what we might want to give our kids for Christmas morning. Every once in a while, our kids have written Christmas lists, and I look at the list and I said, man, are they dreaming, thinking they're going to get that much stuff. That's kind of the way it is with Christmas, isn't it? It's a time for dreaming. We think about how great it will be on Christmas Eve. We have a dream about what's going to happen on Christmas Day. We are filled with these dreams of Christmas. And we're going to look at dreams of Christmas this week and the next couple of weeks. And today we're going to look at the dreams of one guy who actually has more dreams than anyone else in the New Testament. And that's Joseph. The dreams that he has. And we start off with, in his life, the text opens up with verse 18, in the midst of a young man's dream. Joseph's dream was that of any man who is engaged. A dream of a wife, a wedding, and a wonderful life afterwards. He has followed the pattern, almost certainly, of the Jewish marriages in the first century. At some point in time, his mom and dad got together with her mom and dad, and they were sitting there talking, over some Starbucks coffee, and they were, Starbucks actually pays me a little bit to mention them in the service. They were, it's that product placement. they were talking, and Joseph's dad says, I've been looking at your daughter, and I'm thinking she's about the right age for my son Joseph. How about we marry the two of them off? And they come to an agreement. The parents come to agreement, and then you can imagine the scene one day at the dinner table. They're having lox and bagels, and Joseph's dad says, "By the way, Joe, we got you a wife." And he says, "Really? Who's that?" And he says, "Well, it's Mary. You may have seen her in the town, but it's Mary, and you guys are going to be married." And so they enter into it. The first step is the parents talk about it, they make the arrangement, and then Joseph and Mary, in obedience to their parents, they agree and they sign some documents, and they actually become betrothed. That's the second stage of a Jewish marriage, the betrothal or the engagement. And the engagement would typically last about a year, and actually they come into a formal agreement at that point. Joseph's parents would have convinced Mary's parents that they needed to give him a certain number of lambs or oxen or, a dowry. And they had an agreed upon price that Joseph's family would take Mary off of her family's hands. And then in that time period of the betrothal, Joseph and Mary would get to know each other. They would come together, and from that moment they said, "This is the woman you're going to love," and her parents said, "This is the guy you're going to love," and figure it out. And for the next year, you get to know one another. And Joseph would spend much of that next year building an addition on his parents' house. And at the end of that year of betrothal, the engagement period that we talk about, Mary, they would have a party at Mary's house. Mary's parents' house and the wedding feast, and then they would have a procession from Mary's house to Joseph's house, and they would consummate the marriage at Joseph's new addition to his dad's house. And that was those are the three stages of a Jewish marriage. And they've already done the first one. They've done the matchmaking. You know, matchmaker, matcher, make me a match. They've got that taken care of. They're now betrothed. They are engaged, and they actually are called husband and wife. They, you know, in our society, you're not really husband and wife until after the wedding ceremony, but then you are called husband and wife. And the only way you could break off an engagement was by divorce. But Joseph has entered into this wonderful situation where he's got a nice young virgin that he gets to marry. His parents have arranged this. They've checked the, you know, genealogies. They've checked out, you know, is this an appropriate wedding? And everything's good to go. This is the dream that he's got. He's got a wife, a wedding, and a wonderful family. And sometime in this time period, our story takes place. That Joseph is preparing for that. The final stage of Jewish marriage actually takes place in our text in verse 24. In verse 24, that's when Joseph actually takes Mary home with him to be his wife. And until she gets home, they're not actually, they haven't consummated the marriage. So this is his dream. It's a dream that many young people have. The dream to get married, to have a kid, to have a home, to retire together. They probably sat around and they wrote, you know, what a list of ten things you want to do in the first 5 years of marriage. You know, I want to go to Bethlehem, see the place. Wait, that hadn't happened yet. They probably did not have the list of things you want to do in the first 5 years of marriage. Let's take a trip to Egypt. Probably not on their list. It was just little normal things like, you know, buy some precious moments, you know, those types of things. Next week I'm going to see if I can, how many product placements I can have in the sermon just for the fun of it. And it's something in this, at some time in this period of betrothal, Mary goes and visits Elizabeth. And she comes back. And then Joseph has his dream turn into a huge dilemma. Because halfway through verse 18, before they come together, the text says, Mary was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Don't you wonder how that conversation went? Mary's gone to see Elizabeth, and, you know, all kinds of strange things happen there. Visit by the angel Gabriel, you go to see Mary, to see Elizabeth, the child jumps in her womb. That must have been unusual. And they talk about it, and then she comes home, and I can just imagine. She comes to Joseph and says, let's go have a cup of Joe. We're going to go to the local Starbucks. And we're going to sit down. I'm going to have I can't have that much caffeine, so I'm going to have water. And we're just sitting down, and she said, by the way, Joe. And he said, yes, Mary. He said, you know, what's up? And, you know, they do it in a public place. You know, if you're going to have something to announce somebody that might have a mixed reaction, always do it in a public place. Because, you know, there's some protection there. They can't go totally wild on you. So they're sitting there. This is in my mind's eye. They're in some public, you know, corner cafe. And Mary says, by the way, Joseph, while I was off to see Elizabeth, an angel, Gabriel, came to me, and I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Okay, I try to put myself in Joseph's sandals, and I stop listening after pregnant. My fiance is there. I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And I'm going, wait, you're pregnant? Really? Who is it? Because it ain't me. I can just imagine the conversation and Joseph's perspective as she lays out, well, I had this dream and this angel came. There wasn't exactly a dictionary of angels. You know, the roster of angels that come visit virgins. And you look up, oh yeah, Gabriel, he was the one who was supposed to come and talk about a virgin birth. There's just Joseph's fiance saying, I'm pregnant. Funny how one conversation can change your life forever. One conversation. Totally destroy your dreams. All the dreams encapsulated in that period of engagement are suddenly ruined. Joseph's life lived with purity and righteousness suddenly is going to be called into question. Loving someone so deeply and being so deeply hurt. What are his options? Sitting there in a corner cafe as Mary explains that it's really not me, it's the Holy Spirit. You know, I didn't do anything, there's nobody else involved. All these things are running through his mind. I have lived a righteous life. That's what the text tells us. He's a righteous man. He is a good man. Do I accept the ruined reputation that comes from everybody's assumption that he had unwrapped the primary wedding gift a little early? Because, you know, that's what people do. You know, if you're engaged and you're pregnant, they don't think, oh, it was somebody else. They think, well, it was your fiancé. Although it's more socially acceptable now, and there are better ways actually now to hide premarital sex, it is not something a righteous man engages in. Joseph knows the rules. He thinks about it, and he's pondering, and he could expose Mary to public disgrace. He could have her stoned. Although that would have been a little difficult. In the first century, the Romans pretty much controlled Israel, and they kind of frowned upon stoning, which is kind of interesting later on when the woman caught in adultery is going to be stoned. That would have caused a lot of trouble for the leaders of Israel if someone had actually had the guts to pick up that first stone, because the Romans didn't let it happen. But it was one of the things that the Jews did with women they got pregnant before they were married. Does he divorce her quietly? Does he accept the shame? His dreams are shattered. What do you think you would do? I can tell you, after 30-some-odd years in ministry, I know that there's an awful lot of people who have broken off an awful lot of friendships for a lot less than this. Somebody makes a mistake. Someone intentionally or unintentionally blocks our goals, our dreams. We write them off, and we do our best to besmirch their reputation. But not Joseph. Joseph considers what he should do. Honestly, Mary's story sounds just like that. A story. It's a lie. A virgin birth? Really? How many of you would believe it if someone came to you and said, I'm a virgin and pregnant? Anybody believe that? I don't think Joseph did either. His wife, not only is she promiscuous, she's a liar. Because you don't get pregnant without another guy involved. At least she could own up to her sin. But Joseph has chosen to love her. That was part of the deal when mom and dad arranged the marriage. That he would choose to love her. When you marry someone, you choose to love them. So Joseph reflects upon it, and the quiet option seems best. He's not going to embarrass her. He's not going to make her any more open to public shame. He's going to quietly send her away to the home for unwed mothers in Jerusalem. She's going to make up a story that she, you know, was visiting her cousin, and she's going to come home having adopted out the little child, and everything's going to be okay for Mary. And he goes to bed that night, intent to quietly let Mary go, to give up his love for her, but not to destroy her. Until he has another dream. Now, it's not the kind of dream that started this whole thing, the kind where you're fully conscious and you're thinking, you're looking at Mary, wow, this is going to be my wife, this is going to be great, we're going to have a family together. He has the kind of dream that wakes you up from a deep sleep, knowing that what you dreamt was real. He has a dream which is God's dream for Joseph. So those of you taking notes, he has a dream, a dilemma, and another dream. In Joseph's dream, God gives him a glimpse of the divine plan for his life. An angel comes and says, "Your fiancée is indeed pregnant, but trust God," the angel says. Because Joseph was a descendant of David and a righteous man, God gave him the unique responsibility of raising the Messiah. So the angel tells Joseph that Mary's son would save his people from their sins. He's going to name him Jesus. A transliteration of the Hebrew word Yeshua, which is the Lord is salvation, or the Savior. This message coming, the angel telling Joseph, things are going to be okay. Yeah, your dreams have been shattered. Your idea of what life was going to be like, the path you were on, is altered. But your dreams have been shattered in order to allow God's dreams for your life to take hold. I wonder what dreams God has for us that we resist because they are not our dreams for ourselves. What peace we forfeit because we resist God's way in favor of our way. Presumably, the message that Joseph received from the angel wasn't news to him. The text chronologically would seem to imply that he finds out that she's pregnant and then he has the dream. And when Mary told him that she was expecting, she almost certainly mentioned the fact that the angel Gabriel had spoken with her. She probably related how Elizabeth had reacted. How could she not? After all, her purity was being called into question. Her reputation was going to take a huge hit. Joseph would at least claim to be not involved. He could escape and say, "I don't know who it was, but it wasn't me," and people might believe him. But Mary, she's going to try a new twist on an age-old excuse. Instead of saying the devil made me do it, she comes out with this new idea: the Holy Spirit did it. I think that's kind of amazing, you know. The devil didn't make me, it was the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the evil one, it was the good one. No, really. Yeah, it's not my fault, it was the Holy Spirit. And Joseph's going, "Woohoo, cuckoo, cuckoo." Well, I don't know what she's been chewing. That's what Joseph would have heard. So he goes to sleep, tossing and turning, and his great betrayal ringing in his ears. And then the angel invades his dreams. He tells him the very same thing that Mary told him. Let me tell you, God's dream for your life is better than your dream for your life. God's dream for your life is better than your dream for your life. Joseph's dream becomes a dilemma until he has another dream. And he wakes up the next day and he has to make a decision. The voice of the angel still fresh in his mind with that amazing dream, and he is left with a decision. Do I follow God's dream, or do I preserve my own? What will he do with what the angel told him? There actually were lots of ways around it. It was, after all, a dream, and you can't always trust dreams. If you've been around people for very long, you understand this. Every once in a while, your spouse wakes up in a really sour mood. Has it ever happened to you? It doesn't happen to me, but for some of you, you start talking with someone, and I've done enough counseling that this happens on an amazingly regular basis. People come in for counseling, and one of the two is really upset because they had a dream that the other one was being unfaithful. And so I say, "Well, do you have any evidence of that?" "Well, I had his dream." "Okay, but still, do you have any evidence of it?" "No, I had a dream." "Okay. Does he admit it?" "No, he says it was a dream." "Okay, so why are you holding this dream against him?" You see, you can't trust dreams. Joseph could have woke up in the morning and said, "That was a weird dream." Well, write that one off. Angels, hey. I never heard an angel before. Why did it start now? That must have been some bad coffee. Joseph had to reflect and think, you know, the risk of going on with the wedding are all still there. Everybody's still going to think that I gave up my righteousness to impregnate Mary. I still have to live with that question mark of who is the father? You know, what the angel suggested is crazy talk or God talk. And so his decision looms. Become embittered because your dreams are shattered. Divorce her. Seek the fulfillment of your dreams in another wife. Or follow God's dream. If you read through the Christmas story, you find an odd fact. Of all the characters in the Christmas story, Joseph is the lone character who's completely silent. In the Christmas pageants that kids typically have, hardly any kid says, I want to be Joseph because I really want to say, you know, wait, Joseph doesn't say anything. The angels bring heavenly greetings. They say, peace on earth, goodwill to men. One of them is Gabriel. They tell Mary she's going to have a child. They talk to the Magi, and, you know, Elizabeth gets to talk. Zechariah, okay, he's quiet for like 9 months, but then, you know, he comes out, his name is John. You know, at least you get to say, his name is John. Even Herod gets to talk. But Scripture doesn't record one word from Joseph. No notable lines, no sound bites, no quotes, just action. And his actions speak louder than words. I'm pretty sure there's a sermon illustration in there someplace. So sometimes just doing the right thing is more powerful than wonderful words. Joseph wakes up. The text tells us he did what the angel commanded him to do. He took Mary home to be his wife. Joseph, a man with a dream, a righteous man, faced with a choice between trusting God and protecting his own small town reputation. He says yes to the potential shame. He says yes to the love of his betrothed. He says yes to God. The Scripture gives us no indication that God checked in with Joseph before he chose Mary to be the mother of the Messiah. The Scripture gives no indication that God sought Joseph's approval before acting. It gives no indication that Joseph knew this was coming. And God's dream for Joseph runs directly counter to what Joseph's dreams almost certainly were for his own life. And God's dream for Joseph's life was better than his own dream. And God's dream for your life is almost certainly better than your dream for your life. When your dreams are shattered, when you face the dilemma that your dreams are messed up, that individuals stand in the way of your dreams, that things aren't going the way you wanted them to go, I suggest you look for God's dream in your life. Look for God's activity in shaping or reshaping your life. Trust in the sovereignty of God, who just might take you down a road that you never intended. Don't become so stuck on your own dreams that you refuse to see God's dreams for your life. Now here's a post note. If you read on in the Gospel of Matthew, you see that Joseph has two more dreams. He has a dream after the child is born that he needs to hightail it out of town and go to Egypt. And we're told, this is Matthew 2:13, the angel comes and speaks to Joseph, and Joseph wakes up and does what the angel commands him to do. Now, the first two dreams, the first two commandments of the angels, those aren't easy things to follow. Take Mary, the pregnant girl, as your wife. Now that you've had the baby, get up and go to Egypt. And then in chapter 2, verse 19, the angel comes again. Herod has died. And the angel says, okay, move back home. Only one of those three dreams was easy to follow. But the more you respond to Jesus, the easier it is to respond to Jesus. The more you embrace His dream for your life, the more you recognize that His dream is a wonderful dream. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You would help us today to embrace Your dream for our lives, even when, and maybe especially when, Your dream isn't identical to ours. Help us to dream Your dreams and to do what You call us to do. Amen. We'll ask the men to come who will serve communion. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "I received from you what the Lord, what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself.'" This is the word of the Lord. We do practice at Living Hope what is called open communion. That means you don't need to be a member of our church to take communion with us. However, we do believe that communion is meant to be for those who are part of the kingdom of God, who have accepted Christ as their Savior. And so if you are a Christian, we invite you to take communion with us. The elements of communion, the bread and the cup, we consider to be symbolic. The bread symbolizing the body of Christ given for us, and the juice symbolizing the blood of Christ shed for us. We carry out this symbolism further as we distribute the elements. When you receive the bread, we ask you to take it when you're ready, and that you reflect upon the time when you accepted Christ as your Savior. And giving thanks to Him for salvation, take of the bread. If you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, we encourage you right now to simply say, "Lord Jesus, I want You to be my Savior." And we can talk to you about the details of what that means later and help you progress and grow in Christ. But begin by accepting Christ in faith. And then we're going to distribute the cup, and we're going to ask you to hold the cup, and we'll partake of the cup together. And while we're waiting, we will ask the Spirit to speak to us. And if there's sin in our lives which needs to be confessed, we will confess it. And if there are things which need to be made right, this is the time you make a commitment between yourself and God to make things right. And then we'll take of the cup together to symbolize that the blood of Christ is shed one time for all times. And we will leave here today being confessed up and cleansed up and ready to dream God's dreams. Heavenly Father, I ask that You would speak to us as we celebrate communion together. Remind us of Your incredible love. Remind us of Jesus. Amen.